It's easy to equate covenant with Moses or Abraham, but Jesus had much to say on the topic, and we'll turn to that discussion now. Here's George.
Now we turn to the covenant that Jesus declared, and you'll discover as we go along how closely tied it is to the other covenants of Scripture from the Tanakh, from the Old Testament. Let's start with what Jesus says in the night before he was crucified, while he and his disciples share the Passover meal. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, when the disciples heard this, they would connect the words and actions with what they already knew and revered about covenant and about Passover. Jesus split the bread, saying it was his body, and then declared the wine his blood. The disciples would hear in Jesus' words a similar image to when Abraham cut in two the animals that were sacrificed in his covenant with God in Genesis 15. And when, in Deuteronomy 24, Moses had the oxen sacrificed, they were cut, and the blood sprinkled on the altar and on the people as they promised obedience to God's instructions. A common English expression is to cut a deal, and some Bible commentators press the point by writing about the cutting of a covenant rather than signing or sealing. Note that even these other ways of referring to the act of covenanting have images of physical acts. You sign a document, or you place a seal on it in wax, or by embossing the paper. It is not just a verbal agreement or a thought in your head. There is an incarnational physicality to covenanting. This was true in Abraham's day, and it's true in ours. I've said before, the Hebrew word for covenant, berit, also means to cut. The Jewish rite of circumcision is called berit milah, or covenant of circumcision. The evidence of the covenant, the cutting of circumcision, remains on the man, obviously, for his entire life. When Jews look at naked foreigners, they usually see no sign on them, no cutting of the covenant with God. Read 1 Samuel 18 for some further context for this. Covenant, to God and to Jews, is not a philosophical appreciation of religious principles. It is a serious, profound union, a yoking together, marked by cutting and blood. Rashi, the famous Jewish sage, even says that circumcision is itself the fulfillment of God's command in Genesis 17 to walk blameless. Now, I realize I'm going on and on about this, and for some of you, it's embarrassing or maybe makes you squeamish, but this is really important, and Christians, for the most part, are ignorant of its centrality to the Jewish faith and its centrality to Jesus, its centrality to his disciples, and its centrality to the covenant that Jesus declared. Even more, remember why the disciples are gathered with Jesus for this Last Supper. It is the Passover meal. God promised to free the Israelites from Egypt and to leave them unharmed when he moved through Egypt, striking down all of the firstborn, except those doors that were marked with the blood of a lamb without blemish. The same Hebrew word used with Abraham when he was told to walk blameless. These homes God promised to pass over. At this first Passover, they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. God commanded the Israelites to memorialize this event every year by celebrating a Passover meal together and retelling the story of their exodus to freedom. When, at the Passover meal, Jesus says of the cup of wine, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. His words are echoes of cutting and blood in covenant, of the Lamb without blemish, whose blood spared the Israelites, and of deliverance from the oppression under Egypt. In fact, the word Jesus used, translated remission, means deliverance from the oppression and domination of sin, just as the Israelites were delivered from the oppression and domination of the Egyptians. Why should someone's blood produce deliverance from sin? Shed blood atoning, paying for sin, is a common concept to the Jews. Speaking of the altar of incense, God says, Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year for the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. This is the first reference in Scripture to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, still celebrated by Jews to this day. So the blood of an animal offered by Aaron and the generations of priests that followed him can produce deliverance from the domination of sin for the people of Israel. The cost of such sin is death. The sacrifice of a valuable living being by a high priest of God. And then the people are free from the judgment that sin has caused. It was not their righteousness that brought them atonement. It was the blood of another, spilled on their behalf. And they trusted that it was so because God told them it would be so. Remembering this, now listen to the book of Hebrews from the New Testament. Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for his people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Later, Hebrews speaks of the covenant Jesus declared. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, beginning with the words, Behold, the days are coming, this entire text you just heard from the book of Hebrews is from Jeremiah. Chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, Jeremiah is a prophet of the Old Testament, the Tanakh. So it's not Jesus, nor the author of Hebrews, nor any other follower of Jesus who invents a new covenant to replace the old one. That is, it is not Jesus nor his followers who suddenly flee the covenants of Judaism and start a new religion, but rather Jesus and his followers claim and live out the covenant already promised by God of the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, through the words of a prophet in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. Do you realize how extraordinary this is? How the New Testament and the Old Testament are yoked together in the creation of this new covenant that Jesus declares. It's been promised for a long time. It was to be one where sin is wiped away, forgotten by the profound sacrifice of an obedient and sinless man, a sacrifice greater than that of lambs or oxen, and therefore permanent, not temporary. This extraordinary insight from both Testaments is the foundation of our Christian faith. And we will look further and more deeply again when we come together next time.
Thank you, George. Well, it's possible this discussion is digging deeper into the topic of covenant than you've ever ventured before. And if that's the case, and you'd like to wrestle with these ideas further, I invite you to look into a few resources we've made available. First and foremost, of course, is the book What We Believe and Why, and that is available on the website whatwebelieveandwhy.com. Then, we want you to know that these visits are made available via audio on the website as well. You can go back and review some of the previous episodes to make sure your progression through theology is complete. We invite you to take advantage of the resources, and we hope you'll join us again next time for another edition of What We Believe and Why.